Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of a mountain climber who had in his heart to climb one of the highest mountains in the world. He began to make preparations, and it took a number of years to get everything together he needed and have the skills necessary to ascend this mountain. But he was going to go one step tougher because he wanted all the glory for himself. So he decided that I'm going to climb it without anyone else around. So as the morning light broke, he started his ascent up the mountain and climbed and climbed and climbed. As nightfall came, visibility on the mountain became zero, for the moon and the stars were overshadowed by clouds. And as he climbed, he was only a few feet from the top of the mountain and the glory that he sought, but it's there that he lost his grip and fell, and fell, and fell. All he saw was black spots going by as he plummeted through space, feeling as if gravity was sucking him right to his death. He kept falling. In a moment of great fear, his life began to flash before his eyes, the good and the bad. And he was thinking about how close to death he was getting, and finally he lifted up his voice and said, "God, help me." The rope tightened, and he discovered that he had been caught by the rope, and then a voice from the sky said, "Do you really think I can save you?" The man's response was, "Of course, I believe you can." The voice thundered back, "Then cut the rope tied to your waist." There was a moment of silence, and the man decided instead to hold on to the rope with all of his strength. The rescue team tells the next day when they found a climber suspended from a rope, dead, frozen. His hands gripping tightly the rope that was around his waist. And they discovered him 10 feet from the ground. How attached are you to the rope of your life? To the things that you find security in? Are you willing to let go? Now, out of curiosity, I'd ask the question, how many world religions do you think there are today within our world? I was shocked to find out that there's between 42 and 4,300 different faith groups scattered around the world. And each one of them would tell you that their God is the only God, the true God. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, how do we know that the God that we worship, the God that we cling to, is a God that we can trust? Now, one of the joys of being your pastor is I get to remind you on a regular basis of the kind of God that you and I worship. You see, the God that you and I worship is an awesome, amazing, powerful, and unique God. There is no God like Him, no, not one. In the Old Testament lesson for this morning, the prophet Isaiah reveals the Word of God, and God reveals something of His character and something of His love for you. In those characteristics, it's revealed that our God is a trustworthy God, one that you can put your faith in. The reality is that He is a God who loves us, and we need not fear. My dear friends, you have a God that you can trust. Because you have a God who preserves you. A God who restores you as His chosen people. A God who saves you in spite of your sin, and in spite of your circumstances. A God who is not only able, but a God who is willing. So the reality is that you and I do not need to be afraid. But you have to understand that the words of Isaiah were written to a group of hearers who needed to hear a message. And oftentimes you stand back and say, well, what was going on? Why did God see it fit at this point in time to reaffirm to them that He is a God who can be trusted? See, the reality is that the nation of Israel was under attack. The Assyrians had flooded in from the north and had overtaken the 10 tribes of Israel that were north of the area of Jerusalem and taken them into captivity. And the people in Jerusalem were afraid. They were afraid of what was about to take place as Assyria pressed against their walls, against their cities, and threatened to take them also into captivity. Now you might be asking yourself, if our God is a God of love and a God who shows His great power to His people, why does He allow this suffering upon the nation of Israel? Because His children are not faithfully clinging to Him. They were not living lives of repentance that trusted upon their Father's love and in Him alone. As is typically the case, the people of Israel were suffering from a case of amnesia. Amnesia is when you forget your past. They were forgetting all that God had done to their forefathers that had come before them. How He provided for them and released them from captivity in Egypt and led them to the heart of the Red Sea and fed them with bread from heaven and water from the rock and had delivered them into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's where they found themselves today, and they simply overlooked all that God had done for them. They begin to look at the nations around them and says, but man, they're worshiping other gods. And look how happy and look how content they are. They're eating food sacrificed to other gods and they look fat and happy. Look at these people. They don't want for anything. Everyone else is living it up. And we want a piece of the action. They had completely forgotten willfully all that God had said and done for them. They had gotten to the point where they no longer fear, loved, and trusted in God above all things. If they didn't repent, if they didn't turn away from all of their sinful ways, God would bring consequences upon them, and consequences were at the door. Ultimately, the nation of Israel would go into slavery, not to Assyria, but to Babylon. God would use them against His own people. See, this is where the words of the Lord today, they enter into the conversation for you and me. See, so often you and I say, look, remember all that God has already done and said to us. And then God says, but haven't I kept my promises? Haven't I not fulfilled everything that I have promised to you? Is there one that I haven't delivered? You are my witnesses. You have seen it all. You have witnessed it with your own eyes. You know my love for you. Then the words of the prophet Isaiah, recording God's words by the power of the Holy Spirit, says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. who is like me. Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. This is the amazing words of grace and comfort for a people of God who had chased after their own dreams and their own reality. God still loved them in spite of their circumstances and in spite of their sin. God was not only willing, but God was able to save them. See, but the ancient ones of Israel are not the only ones who are called upon by God to trust in His promises. See, God calls you and I to walk by faith and not by sight. He calls upon us to trust in Him even when things around us seem as if they are utterly hopeless. And this is where you and I are every bit as much a part of the story of Isaiah's contemporaries. See, there are times when you and I do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. There are plenty of things to worry about in the world today. There are plenty of struggles that each and every one of us face. There is no shortage of anxieties to fill us. There is never a shortage of crosses or the burdens of fallen, sinful flesh. The devil always has a million reasons why, and a million reasons why God is not trustworthy, why God does not love you, why God does not provide for you. He always has many reasons. But we hear God speak to His people and said, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses." Here's the deal. I don't know what all of your sins or your doubt-inducing fears are, but I know that we all have them. There are times in our life when sin presses so hard against us that even as the faithful people of God, we crumble. We look around us and see those who are prospering. We say, "Why can't I be more like them? Their life seems to be perfect, holy, and righteous, and here I am suffering." Some may try to justify their sins by saying things like, "But you don't understand, God. You see, things are different in my case. Things are different today. It's sin when the other guy does it, but not with me." Your denial does not make it any less true. And Satan seeks to destroy us in our faith and our knowledge of who God is and what He has done for us. And we're just like the Israelites of old. We forget all of the things God has done for us. How often we have amnesia, forgetting the promises that God has made unto us. "Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never give you more than you can handle. I always provide a way out so that you may stand up." We look around and we faintly remember the words of Christ upon the cross, "It is finished." But there are times where we don't act like it. There are times where we think there's something that I got to do. And still sin is right there in our face. So I hear the words of the Old Testament lesson for this morning. I am so overjoyed that God says, but you are my witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness sees with their own eyes and gives testimony to what they have seen. You have seen what God has done for you. When water was poured and words were spoken, there in the baptismal font, God ushered you into His family, placing His name upon you. In spite of your sin, in spite of your circumstances, God calls you today His very own child. You are God's witnesses. As you see bread and wine upon the altar, you see the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And it's as if you're there witnessing Christ and His crucifixion for all of your sins of doubt, for all of your sins where you want to kind of capitulate and conform to the world around you. Christ suffers and dies in your place and says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Yeah, this morning, I got to tell you, there's between 4,200 and 4,300 different religious groups in America. But there's only one that is right. The one that worships God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of His truth and righteousness, that clings to Christ's words for our hope and support. There is only one. And the one you worshiped loved you so much in Christ that He crucified Him in your place to redeem you, to buy you back. He is the first and the last. He will fulfill His promises to you. A God you can trust. Do not fear. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join our voices together as we